In this beginning of the new year, we're going to spend about 10 weeks in the book of Colossians, so we're not going to be able to go through it verse by verse, line by line, but we will be able to, I think, still pay good attention to the instructions given in this letter. Now, the book of Colossians is, for the most part, a letter of general instruction. It's evident that the Apostle Paul did not personally know the Colossians. He had just heard of their faith. In fact, that's what we'll read about this morning in the first few verses of the book of Colossians. And yet, mixed in with the general instructions that the Apostle Paul gives to the Colossians, he also has some words that specifically for the problems that are in the church at Colossae. And so we'll also, as we get into chapters 2 and 3, look at some of those specific instructions. Colossae itself was a very small, mostly Greek town in the middle of what is in modern-day Turkey. It was close to Laodicea, which is another famous town, given what the Bible has to say about it. And so when Paul was writing to the Colossians, he was also writing to the church in Laodicea and these other churches close by, and he wanted to be able to encourage them in the faith. Now, personally, there's two things that I especially love about Paul's letter to the Colossians. The first thing that I love is the little window it gives us into gospel ministry, into gospel ministry of just every Christian one to another, but even into gospel ministry more broadly of missionaries being sent to new places. And then the other thing that I love about Colossians is the focus that the letter has on the sufficiency of Jesus Christ for our everyday lives, how Christ is enough for us in every way. And so as we go through this letter to the Colossians, we'll be looking at both of those themes, just what does everyday Christian ministry look like, and what does it mean that Jesus is enough for us, that he is sufficient for our lives day after day after day. Now, in this very opening verses to this letter, we are seeing that Paul, because he's writing to somebody that he doesn't know particularly well, he's going to establish why he's writing to them. And in these opening verses to Colossians, my understanding of why Paul says he is writing to them is he's essentially saying that I'm writing to you because you're Christians, right? Because he, as the Apostle Paul, is a teacher of Christians, is a builder up of Christians. And so in these opening verses, he is explaining to them why he thinks they are Christian, why he thinks it's worth his time to write to them. And so as we look at these verses this morning, I want to look at these verses through the lens of the marks of a true Christian. How do we see in these verses Paul's mindset when he thinks he's writing to a group of Christians? How does he know that he is writing to a group of Christians? What are the marks of a true Christian? So if Sadie, if you'd like to come forward now to read for us these opening words of the book of Colossians, then I'll come back up and preach God's word to us.
Colossians 1, 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit.
So you'll notice three groups in the opening verses of the letter here. First, we have Paul and Timothy, right? That's the person who is, or the persons who are writing the letter to the Colossians. Next, we see the saints and faithful brothers at Colossae. Right? That's the people that Paul and Timothy are writing to. At the end of the letter in Colossians 4:16, again, we also see that Paul instructs this letter to be read at a gathering of Christians. So in other words, this letter is being written to the church that met in Colossae. Now, just as a side note, This is why we at Providence and many other churches still read and speak about these letters today, because when these letters were written, they were instructed to be read in a gathering of the church, just like we're doing right now. And so that's why we just read the first few verses of Colossians, and why I'm not going to speak to you about these verses of Colossians, because this is what the Apostle Paul himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit, instructs us to do. So we see that Paul and Timothy are writing to the church at Colossae. He wants it to be read when they gather together. And then the last person that we see that we'll look at a little bit later in the message in verses 7 and 8 is this fellow named Epaphras. Now, according to verse 7, Epaphras was the one who first brought the gospel to the Colossians. And we'll see both here and at the end of this letter that Epaphras is a person who cared deeply for the people of this region and who was instrumental in bringing the gospel to them. So, Paul and Timothy are writing to the Colossians, and he explains to them that he is writing to them because this fellow Epaphras has come and met Paul and has told Paul about these people in Colossae. And Epaphras has evidently told them about some of the problems, some of the dangers in Colossae, and he wants Paul to write to them to encourage their hearts and to address some of these troubles that they're having. Now, on the one hand, I think if we just look at the letter in this light, this is a bit of a strange practice, right? That the Apostle Paul, this guy who these people in Colossae don't even know, right? I'm sure they've heard of Paul, but they don't know Paul. And yet here's the Apostle Paul writing to this church in Colossae to give them a bunch of teaching and instructions about how to live as Christians. And so no doubt these people in Colossae who are, you know, brand new to the faith, they don't really know yet what it means to be a Christian, and they have this person that they've never met before writing to them, telling them what it means to be a Christian. No doubt they're kind of wondering, you know, what's going on here? Why is this guy that we've never met before writing to us, right? You know, if we had somebody write to our church, you know, named Apostle Smith or something, and he was like, hey, have this letter, you know, read at your gathering, we would probably all be like, well, why should we, you know, read this letter at our gathering? We don't really know you. Why, you know, why do you think you can write to us? And so the Apostle Paul, a little bit later, is going to give some defense of why he's writing to them, why he cares so much about them. But again, at the very opening here, his basic answer is that I'm writing to you because I heard you're Christians. And if you're Christians, and I'm someone who teaches Christians, then I assume you want to hear what I have to say, right? You want to know how to live faithfully as Christians. He assumes that those in Colossae have the same heart as him, because he's been born again by the Spirit of God. He knows these people have been born again by the Spirit of God. And so he feels that he can write to them because they have this deep thing in common, because they both share the identity of Christian. They both share being in Christ. And so he writes to them on this basis. Now, what is it that gives Paul this confidence? Why does he think he can just write to Colossae and be like, I know you're a group of Christians here, and so I know that you're going to care about what I have to say? Well, in these opening 8 verses in his letter to Colossians, I think that the Apostle Paul identifies basically 3 things that give him confidence that these people in Colossae are genuinely Christian and would care about what he has to say. And so for this message, I want to look at each of those 3 things. Let it instruct our own hearts in what it means to truly be Christian and to receive this letter itself as Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, given to us as saints. So the first thing that Paul identifies as what it means to be a Christian is that you've had a life-changing encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've had a life-changing encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second thing that Paul says is integral to being a Christian is that you have a warm-hearted love for the people of God. You have a warm-hearted love for the people of God. And then the third thing we're going to look at is that you have a desire to see the gospel advance around the world. You have a desire to see the gospel advance around the world. So these are the 3 things that I think the Apostle Paul notices in the Colossians from what he's heard about them and why he writes to them as Christians. So the first thing that the Apostle Paul identifies as being central to their identity in Colossae, being central to them being Christians in Colossae, is again that they have had a life-changing encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 3-6 of our passage this morning. There the apostle writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth." Now there's two phrases in particular that I want you to notice in this passage. First is verse 5. It says, "Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing." So the gospel, the word of truth, is bearing fruit and increasing. And then the second one is right before it in verse 4. He says that we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So your faith in Christ Jesus, this is the first thing that Paul mentions as being central to being a Christian. You have faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what is faith in Christ Jesus? Well, faith is just another word for belief or trust. And Christ is a title that means Messiah or Savior or Chosen One. And so at the most basic level, faith in Jesus Christ means that they trust that Jesus really is the Messiah. They trust that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Well, what does that mean? Well, this is where verses 5 and 6 are so helpful. Verses 5 and 6 say that the gospel came to the Colossians. And to use the verb in verse 6, that gospel bore fruit. That is, the gospel produced something in them, produced some fruit in them. Now, what exactly that fruit is, we will see more fully later in the letter. But right now, I think we see three things really essential to that fruit that's been born in the Colossians. And these three things are very familiar to anyone who knows the Apostle Paul very well. The gospel in their lives has borne faith and hope and love. Faith and hope and love have all been the fruit that's been produced in their lives. They have that faith in Jesus Christ. They have the hope that's laid up for them in heaven, according to verse 5. And because of that hope laid up for them in heaven, they also have the love for all the saints, as verse 4 says. And so this is the very basic level of the fruit the gospel bears in a Christian's life. Faith, hope, and love. But even more basically, it's important for us to realize that the gospel has produced fruit in their lives. In other words, the gospel has changed their lives. Whereas before they had heard and understood and received the gospel, they evidently had no fruit, right? They didn't have faith and hope and love. They weren't these vibrant people. Well, the gospel came in, they understood the gospel, and the gospel itself bore fruit. It produced something in them. It produced these good effects in them that they became people of faith and hope and love. Now, to be even more specific about how the gospel did this, verse 6 goes on to say that they heard it, they heard the gospel, and they understood the grace of God in truth. So this production of fruit that the gospel accomplished was not merely some like mystical experience, right? Like the Holy Spirit took over and suddenly made them different kinds of people, although certainly the Holy Spirit arrived and transformed them. But at an even more basic level, it took understanding. It took some kind of, you know, mental work, intellectual work on their part to understand the grace of God. First, they had to hear the gospel, and after they heard the gospel, they had to understand. They had to comprehend this gospel message. It had to make sense to them. And the very next verse, verse 7, says that they learned it from Epaphras. Again, another kind of mental work word, right? You have to learn the gospel. It's not something that just immediately makes sense. You have to think about it. You have to understand it. And so Epaphras was this teacher of the gospel to them. Anyone who's an evangelist, anyone who's sharing the gospel is simultaneously someone who is a teacher. Someone who's an explainer of ideas, of information, so that people can not only hear the truth that we hold dear, but so that they can understand it. The point that I'm making here is very simple, but it's very important. The gospel is truth. The gospel is information. It's information about something that happened in history and information about what God is doing through that event in history. To understand this gospel takes study. It takes learning. And so if you're a Christian, you should be someone who's devoted to learning, who's devoted to understanding the gospel more and more deeply. God is not going to change your life and change your heart while you're asleep in your bed. Although obviously God watches over you even during that time, the main way that God bears fruit in your life is through you coming to learn, to understand, to comprehend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, most of you here this morning probably already know what I mean when I say the gospel of Jesus Christ. But for anyone here who may not be acquainted with this good news, this gospel of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ says that Jesus was the Son of God who came down from the Father to earth because all humanity was under the judgment of God for our sins. And Jesus went and died upon a cross and he bared the punishment for all of our sins so that if we just trust in him, we can be forgiven. And then Jesus rose again from the dead so that when we trust in him, we also have this new spiritual life that flows to us from Jesus Christ. So now we're no longer under God's judgment, but rather we are under his love and full of his power. And so this is the gospel message that's going into all the world. And yet, even for those of us here who think we already know this gospel message, you know, we think, well, I've heard this gospel message. I understand this gospel message. As we'll go on and see throughout Colossians, you may understand clearly the basic truth of the mercy that's been offered to you through Jesus Christ, but we still should all be asking ourselves, you know, how deeply do I really understand this gospel message? I mean, can any of us possibly comprehend just how deep and how high, how wide and how long, how vast and unmeasured is the love of God that's displayed to us in the gospel? I mean, who here has ever fully plumbed the depth of your sin and the depth of God's hatred for sin, and yet at the same time clearly seen the fathomless love of God for us as sinners? Who among us here has comprehended that Jesus Christ would come to us even when we hated him, even when we were in rebellion against him? And would not only come to proclaim to us a good message, but would actually willingly die on a cross in order that we might be saved. I mean, who could comprehend a love like that? Have you ever been able to comprehend the heights of the love of God? Have you ever been able to fully comprehend the eternal life that God is inviting you into through Jesus Christ and through faith in him? I mean, all of these components of the gospel are so vastly beyond our comprehension that we would be foolish to think that just because you know the words, Jesus died for my sins, well, therefore I know the gospel. No, the gospel is so rich and profound and deep and life-changing. Until you understand the love of God, you have not understood the gospel. And again, none of us can fully possibly understand the love of God. The task of coming to understand and comprehend the gospel is a lifelong task. Indeed, I believe it's going to be an eternal task that even throughout the endless days of heaven, we will be forever looking into the glories of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinners because no greater love has ever been displayed. It is the glorious, the most glorious thing that has ever happened. This is why in the book of Ephesians, Paul actually prays. In other words, he asks God that God would help the Ephesians to be able to understand the gospel, to be able to understand the love of God. In Ephesians 3, verses 16 to 19, Paul prays that according to the riches of his glory, may God grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that you may have strength to comprehend What is the breadth and length and height and depth? And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You see, if maybe you've heard the gospel 1,000 times, right? And maybe it still has not really penetrated your heart. Like you still don't comprehend, why do some people get so excited about this, right? How does this just change some people's lives? Well, if you don't understand, ask God. Say, God, give me your Spirit's help that I would be able to see just the overwhelming magnificence of the love of God in the gospel, that my life would be changed, that my heart would be changed, that faith and hope and love would be produced in me because I understand this amazing message of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinners. So understanding the gospel is no small thing. It's no simple task. It is life-changing. It is earth-shaking. It is a heart-filling, emotion-overwhelming kind of thing when you truly understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, this is the first thing that makes you a Christian, is to see the gospel not just as some kind of abstract truth that you have to assent to, but to see the gospel as this thing that fills you with hope, fills you with joy because of what God has done for you, because of the love that he has displayed for you. So my first question for you this morning is simply, have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt the wonder of your sins forgiven? Have you ever felt the wonder of God's love for you, sinner though you are? Have you ever felt the peace of eternal security in the arms of the Father? If you've felt those things, then you're a Christian. You've come to know the love of God. But if you've never felt those things, then let me encourage you to learn, to understand the gospel until it has so deeply affected your heart, still so deeply changed your life that this new fruit is born. That just as the gospel is bearing fruit in the whole world, that it would also bear fruit in your life. And then you will truly become a Christian. So this is the first mark of a true Christian, is this life-changing encounter with the love of God, the life-changing encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, this is why the Apostle Paul says that the gospel, as it goes out into the whole world, it is bearing fruit, it is increasing, it is changing lives. And so these other two points of the marks of a true Christian really spring from this first one, right? You can't just have like one of these marks and not the others. Really, the mark you have to have is this mark of a life-changing encounter with the gospel. But again, the Apostle Paul identifies, I think, at least two other things that the gospel produces in you when you come to grasp it that helps us to know that you really are a Christian. And again, that gives Paul confidence that those he writes to in Colossae are indeed Christians. And so this second mark, and I would say the very first thing that the Spirit gives birth to in your heart when you come to understand the gospel, is a warm-hearted love for the people of God. A warm-hearted love for the people of God. Notice verses 3 and 4 in Colossians 1. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints." Paul specifies that he has heard of their love for all the saints. But he doesn't even just mention that one time. If you go down to the second half of verse 7 and verse 8, Paul says that Epaphras, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So two times in these verses, Paul mentions that Epaphras made known their love for the saints, their love for the body of Christ. So faith in Christ is that first thing that all Christians share, but it's not the only thing that all Christians share. The second thing that Paul communicates here is properly basic to Christian faith, is love for the saints. And when you hear that word saints, don't think of, you know, the fancy kind of Catholic definition of that word. Saint just means someone who's a Christian, someone who's united to Christ. That's what a saint is. Now, why would the Apostle Paul so emphasize love for the people of God as being basic to the Christian faith? Well, I think here, Paul is simply following the teaching of Jesus. Listen to these words of Jesus in John 13, 34 and 35. If you're part of this church for long, I hope you get sick of hearing these verses, because these are critical. John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In other words, the first and primary fruit that the gospel bears in a person's life is love for the people of God. Jesus says, this is how they will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to this group of Christians he doesn't know, and he wants to affirm their faith in Jesus Christ, the first and primary way that he knows to affirm this faith is to speak of the love that they have for one another. He says that Epaphras made known to us your love in the Spirit. I can even picture the conversation between Paul and Epaphras happening, right? I think Epaphras probably, you know, came to see Paul from Colossae when Paul's writing this. He's probably in the city of Rome. He's imprisoned at this time. So Epaphras is coming to Rome to tell Paul about the exciting things that have been happening in Colossae and Laodicea and the region surrounding. And Epaphras is probably telling Paul that, oh, there's so many people being saved. I've gone and I've preached the gospel in all these places, and people are coming out of all these different pagan cults, and people in the synagogue are coming to Jesus Christ, and there's even miracles and signs and wonders happening. There's prophecy, and there's all these miraculous things going on. This is so exciting what God is doing in Colossae. And I can hear Paul taking all that in and saying, yes, yes, Epaphras, that's all very exciting, you know, that you think so many people are coming to faith in Christ and all these miracles are happening. And Paul says, but tell me, do they have love for one another? Do they have love for one another? Because the Apostle Paul knows that for all the exciting things that may be happening in a church, for all the big numbers of people being saved, for all of those things that we can so easily get excited about, if they don't have love, they have nothing. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're just a Sunday attender. You don't really try to encourage brothers or sisters in the faith at any time during the week. You aren't really praying for brothers and sisters in the faith during the week. When someone has a kid in the hospital or is losing their job or gets a cancer diagnosis or something like that, it doesn't really bother you. You know, you just go on with life as normal. You just come to church on Sunday morning. Or perhaps you're not even a regular Sunday attender. Perhaps you just go to church when you feel like it, or you hop around to a lot of different churches, you know, wherever you feel like going that week, but you don't actually build relationships with fellow Christians. Your life is never notably inconvenienced by them. You're basically a lone ranger. Well, if either of those things describe you, well, then I'm sorry to tell you this morning that you're probably not a Christian. Because the second mark of being a Christian, the one that springs most immediately from the first mark of that faith in Jesus Christ, is love for fellow believers. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul has these powerful words. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Brothers and sisters, you may be here this morning with lots of knowledge of the Bible or of true doctrine. You might have lots of righteous accomplishments. You know, you might have a matchless moral record of always keeping your nose squeaky clean. Well, that's all fine and good, but do you have love? If you don't have love, you do not have anything. Now, I don't want to over belabor this point, but just to give a simple practical example of what this love looks like, I'd like to actually jump to the end of the book of Colossians. I'm not sure I'll have time at the end of the book to really look closely at these verses, so I just want to go over them quickly right now. So if you go to Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 7, I think what we see here at the end of Colossians is, again, just a very kind of simple, practical window into what this love in the church looks like. So in Colossians 4, starting in verse 7, here's what Paul writes. He says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a fellow servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read to the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So many greetings, so many names, so many ways to encourage one another. And really, you're sending two people, right? You're sending Tychicus and you're sending Onesimus all the way from Rome to Colossae, a journey of hundreds of miles. And why are you sending these two people? Well, as it says in verses 7 and 8, so that you can know how we're doing and so that they can encourage your hearts. And then in this day when paper was so precious and ink was so hard to come by, you really spend all this space in this short letter to the Colossians writing down all these names, saying, oh, so-and-so greets you, and so-and-so greets you, and so-and-so greets you. This is just a really simple, practical example of what love in the body of Christ looks like. When you come on Sunday morning to this gathering of the church, do you have in mind to greet everyone that comes? Do you want to find out how they are doing? Do you want to encourage their hearts in the Lord? Well, that's the most basic way that we love each other. We proactively welcome one another, excited to see one another, excited to know, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? Again, Epaphras is a wonderful example, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. When's the last time that you really struggled in your prayers for someone else? All of these are ways that the church is to be this house of love, this exemplary body that love one another just as Christ himself has loved us. Again, when you come to have faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you come to understand, when your heart comes to be overwhelmed by the love of God for you, the first impulse this gives to your heart is to say, oh, I want to love other people like that too. I want God to help me do that. And so we ourselves become this people of love. These gatherings that we have on Sunday morning are important, not mainly because you get to hear me speak or you get to hear other people minister, but it's mostly important because here, when we gather on Sunday mornings, all of us are coming together and all of us are able to show love for one another when we gather together, because this is most fundamentally what it means to be a Christian, to trust in the gospel and then to love one another. Right? This is why we don't do things in our church like broadcast services online or something like that. It simply doesn't accomplish the purpose of worship, right? It just lets people stay isolated, stay in their own homes when we're supposed to be gathering together, loving one another, because that's what the church is supposed to be. So I could go on, but you get the idea. Paul says that to be a Christian first means that you've had this life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. And part of that life-changing encounter is that you go from a person who's, isolated, doesn't care about other people, isn't interested in them, suddenly you love the people of God. You want to serve them and you want to care for them. Well, the last mark that I think we see in this passage of a true Christian is someone who desires to see the gospel advance around the world. Someone who desires to see the gospel advance around the world. We see this on one level in verse 6 of the passage, where again, Paul's speaking of the gospel, and he says, indeed, in the whole world, this gospel is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. So the Colossians are understanding that they're just one small part of this much broader gospel movement that's happening everywhere. And so the gospel is bearing fruit in the whole world. But in this last point, I really just want to focus a bit more on this figure of Epaphras. I think Epaphras is just one of the many unsung heroes in the Bible. We don't really know much about Epaphras aside from what we learn in this letter to the Colossians. In Philemon, we also learn that Epaphras was a fellow prisoner with Paul. So maybe even at the time of writing, Epaphras is in jail with Paul in Rome. But what we can gather from Colossians is essentially this, that Epaphras is someone who is from Colossae or maybe from Laodicea or a nearby town, that when he heard and learned the gospel, presumably from Paul, he decided that he needed to go to his hometown to share the gospel with all the people that he knew there. And so he did. And evidently he had a lot of success. That's why there's this church in Colossae, because Epaphras went there and he shared the gospel there. Now, we don't know when or where Epaphras might have gotten saved, but the closest city to Colossae where Paul spent some time is the city of Ephesus. And so I love to think that Epaphras probably was down in Ephesus, maybe for a business trip or something like that. You know, he was traveling down to Ephesus to do something. And when he was there, he probably heard the Apostle Paul speaking. We know from the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul in the city of Ephesus for 2 years, it says every day, he went to the hall of Tyrannus to reason with people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I just picture Epaphras traveling down to Ephesus and going through the hall of Tyrannus one day when Paul was in there proclaiming the gospel. And Paul got the ear of Epaphras. And so Epaphras is standing there in the hall of Tyrannus, and he's just amazed at this teaching that the Apostle Paul is giving. And so he comes back the next day. And the next day, and the next day, and over 2 years, Epaphras learns the gospel. He comes to understand the gospel from the Apostle Paul. And as he learns that gospel from the Apostle Paul, he is filled with this burden to say, all my friends, all my family back in Colossae, they don't know this gospel. They've never heard this. I have to travel back home and let them know about this good news about Jesus Christ. And so that's what Epaphras does. He doesn't have any special title. He's not an apostle. We don't even know that Paul or anyone else like sent him to go to Colossae. He just had a burden to see the gospel expand, to see those who don't know Jesus Christ come to know him. And so Epaphras travels to his hometown and he teaches the gospel to the people there. And people are saved and redeemed. And Epaphras is then so excited about this, so excited about what happened in Colossae. And no doubt he has so many questions that he doesn't know how to answer. You know, so many things he doesn't know what to do. He decides he has to go and travel and see Paul and get more information, right? Ask him some questions. What do I do about this or about that? And he thinks maybe Paul will even write a letter to my hometown to encourage them and to tell them what to do in regard to all these things. And so Epaphras travels hundreds of miles to find the Apostle Paul and to tell the Apostle Paul about what's going on. And again, the Apostle Paul says, well, I'll send two people to encourage the church there. And so you see in this way that all these Christians have this burden to see the gospel of Jesus Christ go around the world. They understand that they aren't part of just, you know, one small isolated thing in one city. And, you know, well, if it comes here, this is just so great. No, they want everyone everywhere to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they want to partner with people all over the world. This is why here at Providence Church, we strive to be faithful to pray for other churches in our region and to support missionaries around the world. That's why right now we're in the process of trying to determine if there is a larger network of churches that we could partner with to be even more connected to what's going on around the world. We understand that we are not, you know, the final destination of the gospel here, but rather we're just one small part of the gospel going out around the world. And we want to be engaged in that work as much as we possibly can. So I could go on about the work of Epaphras and all these other believers who were carrying the gospel around the world. But the point is that all of us, when we come to understand the gospel, when we come to embrace the love of God in our hearts, it should fill us with a burden that everyone know this love, that everyone know this message. Everyone here this morning should have a special burden for at least one person that you know who doesn't know Jesus Christ, and you're praying for them and you're looking for opportunities to maybe share with them something about Jesus Christ, and you're burdened for them. That's part of what it means to be a Christian. If you don't have any concern that other people know the gospel of Jesus Christ, if it doesn't bother you that other people are lost and don't know God, well, then again, you probably don't know him yourself. You've probably never really understood the gospel message. And so for the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to these Colossians, he affirms that they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they have had a life-changing encounter with the gospel. He affirms that they have love for one another that proves that they really are in Christ, and that they have this eagerness to see the gospel spread through all the world. And that is why he knows he can write to them as Christians, and that they will care about what he has to say, because they have been born again by the Spirit of God, just as the Apostle Paul himself has. I long, and I know many of us here long, for every person who is in this room this morning to become true Christians. I long for you to hear and to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what we labor after week, every Sunday. This is what we labor after all week long, that you would understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you've never really understood the gospel in a way that changes your life, well, then I urge you to not even leave this place this morning without doing that. Again, go to the Lord. Come ask me any questions you may have. I'll pray with you as long as it takes in order that God may break into your heart to let you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm sure many others here would be happy to talk with you, however long it takes, to answer whatever questions you may have, and that you would clearly see the love of God in Jesus Christ. And then once you've understood the gospel, I'm very confident that you will also become a person of love for fellow believers, because the gospel is nothing if not a message of love for God's people. And I'm confident that once you understand the gospel, you'll develop a deep desire to see this gospel spread to everyone you know and to every corner of the earth. So ask yourself this morning, are you a true Christian? Would you let the gospel of Jesus Christ bear fruit in your life this morning? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that the gospel has come to us and it has borne fruit and it is increasing. And God, we pray that it would do so more and more in our hearts and in our city. God, would you let your gospel have its proper effect in us? Would your gospel produce such change in our hearts that the people around us would marvel at what kind of love we have for one another because of how the gospel has changed us? Would people around us marvel for how earnestly we desire for they themselves to know the gospel because of how the gospel has changed us? Would you make us, Lord, a people of faith, of hope, and of love because of this wondrous message that we have received? We thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you most of all for this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.